Well, praise the Lord for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for sharing your story, Joy. What a beautiful thing when we come to that point where we say the cross of Jesus Christ, it's not for other people. It's not just for my family. That cross is for me. And we get to rest in his life, death, and resurrection. Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to hear another resurrection story, the story of Cornelius, a religious man, a God-fearing man, a guy who gave money to the poor, who prayed all the time and yet wasn't without hope. He needed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we hear in this story. This is Acts chapter 10. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. And when the angel spoke to him, had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice came to him again and said, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed at what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown to me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose up from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, do the same spirit-filled, Christ-exalting, glorious gospel work that you did in Cornelius' heart, that you would do it in our heart. For those who don't know Jesus, that they would come to know that Jesus is Lord of all, that he brings peace and forgiveness to all who are far off to bring them near. That he gives his Holy Spirit to sinners like us so that you might dwell inside us. Lord, would you help us see this? Even believers who have been believers for 20, 40, 60 years of their lives, Lord, would you help us grasp the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. The good news of great joy for sinners like us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had a dream the other night. And in my dream, my next door neighbor had the nerve to build a porch all the way up to my house. All the way up to my house. Not only that, he put a pool that connected all the way up to my house without even asking me. And it was one of those dreams that you wake up and you're like, I think I need to go out, look out the window. Like, this might have really happened. I need to see if this really happened. So much I have to go take a look. I mean, what do you think about that, guys? Some of y'all are like, great, but what does that have to do with me? I mean, what does that have to do with me? And the answer is absolutely nothing. It has absolutely nothing to do with you. And that's a lot of times probably what we feel like when we read stories like this. When we hear about Peter's dream, when we read Peter's dream in Acts chapter 10, we're probably thinking, what in the world does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with Christ Fellowship Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky, 2,000 years later? I mean, Peter falls into this trance while he's praying up on the rooftop. And he sees this vision of a sheet or a tablecloth. And that tablecloth is filled with all kinds of animals and rattlesnakes and cardinal birds and just all kinds of stuff in that sheet. And the Lord Jesus says to Peter in the vision, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "By no means, Lord," which Peter doesn't have a great track record of trying to tell Jesus what's right and what's wrong. For he says, "For I've never eaten anything unclean or common in my life." And Jesus says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, that seems like a neat story, a little weird, a bedsheet full of animals, but what does this have to do with us? And what I want us to hear this morning is that Peter's dream has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with you. Peter's dream is the reason that we're sitting here today rejoicing in the gospel. As those who are far off, as those who most of us, probably all of us, are not Jews. We were far off. We were outside of the people of God. But through Peter's dream, the gospel came to the Gentiles. Came to people like you and me, sinners like you and me, who were lost without hope until we heard the gospel. See, little did Peter know was that just 21 hours earlier in the city of Caesarea, about 30 miles away, there was a Roman centurion. He was over 100 soldiers for Rome. His name was Cornelius, and he was a Gentile praying to the God of Israel. Praying to the God of Israel, and his prayers, it says, rose up to heaven. Cornelius was someone who feared and worshiped as a Gentile the God of Israel. He even gave alms to the poor, brought alms and gifts to the temple. He would pray continuously. He was a very religious man. And while he was praying, this angel visits him and says, "You need to send for Peter, Simon Peter, who is at the house of Simon the tanner." Now it's the next day, and the Lord Jesus brings this vision to Peter on the rooftop to prepare his heart for what was to come, to prepare his heart for what was going to take place when Cornelius's men came to bring him to a house of a Gentile. That phrase would have been striking, would have been terrible to hear for a Jewish man, to be invited to a house of a Gentile. Why is that so important? Well, to understand this story, we have to understand the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in that day. The Jews had absolutely nothing to do with Gentiles, nothing to do with the peoples, the nations that were not the people of Israel. The Jews had taken and twisted this doctrine of election in the Old Testament, and they had turned it into favoritism. That we're better than others. We're more important than others. And they had closed their hearts, excluded other nations other than Israel. Even though God was clear in Genesis that he would bless all peoples through Abraham's offspring. Even though, as we read the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, we heard it earlier in Psalm 96, that all the peoples should praise the Lord. In Psalm 67, that all nations would be glad and sing for joy in him. Even though the disciples had just heard in Jesus' final words to go and make disciples of who? Not just the people of Israel, but of all nations. And so being the chosen people of God had gone to their heads, had corrupted their hearts, that they saw we are better than, we are more important than, and it excluded the other nations. So much so that a pious Jew would have never been caught dead spending time with a Gentile, associating with a Gentile. They would have never entered into the home of a Gentile. And they would have never invited a Gentile into their home. Their hearts were filled with racial hatred. I mean, Jews in that day would even call Gentiles dogs. The gap was only getting wider. So when Cornelius invites Peter to his home, that is the background. That is what's going on in the heart of Peter. So Peter's probably thinking, heaven forbid that I would ever enter into the home or enter into a relationship with a Gentile. But Jesus' response is, Peter, it's not heaven forbidding you to love the Gentile. It's not heaven forbidding you to love the peoples, the nations of the world. No, it's your own heart. What you see is common or unclean, Peter. Who you see is common or unclean, Peter. I have declared clean. I have declared clean. So open wide your hearts to them. Peter, this shouldn't just change your diet. This should change your relationships. I love what Peter finds when he makes it to Caesarea. I love when he walks into Cornelius's door, and in verse 33, we read this. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. What a dream for a preacher. We're here, we're in God's presence, and whatever you want to tell us, we're all ears. If you're there, say amen. Yeah, all right, good, because this is what I want you to hear this morning. Here are the three things. We're going to spend the rest of the time in verse 34 to the end, because here is what Peter wants Cornelius to understand about the gospel. This is what God wants Peter and wants us to understand about the gospel. And these three truths should transform not only how we see ourselves in Jesus Christ because of the gospel. No, these three things should change how we see others, how we see the nations because of Jesus Christ. The first thing we see is that Jesus is the Lord of all peoples. Jesus is the Lord of all peoples. Verse 34 says, this is how Peter begins his teaching. He says this, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. No partiality. Let me translate. God doesn't play favorites. God is not a racist. There is no VIP section in heaven for white people, for anybody. We are all hidden in Christ. Jesus is the King of Kings who joyfully reigns, joyfully saves, joyfully delights in people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We see it all over the book of Revelation. And since God doesn't play favorites in his church, because God doesn't show partiality, Peter shouldn't, and neither should we as God's people. Neither should we as God's people. Listen to how Paul says it in the book of Colossians. This is what he tells the Colossians people. In Colossians 3, verse 11, hear, talking about the church, talking about God's people. Here there is not Greek, and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It's all that matters in the church. We're all great sinners, and our only hope is in Christ, the great Savior. He's the one that, yes, will judge the living and the dead, Peter says, but he is the only Savior, the only name under heaven by which man must be saved. We can't understand. It's probably hard for us to grasp how revolutionary this is for a Jew and a Gentile to be fellowshipping, to be in the same home together, or in the church together in the first century. We can't grasp the, just think, Grand Canyon size divide between Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish people would have been closed off. They would have distanced themselves on the sidewalks. They would have not made eye contact as they were walking by. They would have kept to themselves. But Peter says, truly, I understand now. Jesus has changed my heart. This vision has opened my eyes. The gospel helps me see people differently than I used to see people before Jesus. That's what Peter sees. Let me ask you this morning, what do you think about the border? Oh boy, did he just say, what? It's not even November, and this brother just brought up the border. I'm not sure what you think about the border, if you think we should build a wall, set up restrictions, close off the border, or whether you think the border should be open wide to let people in. Don't know where you stand on that. But this morning, I'm not really asking a political question. I'm asking you a spiritual question. What do you think about the border that you have put up in your heart? What do you think God thinks about the border that we put up, the restrictions that we throw up in our hearts against the peoples all around us? We've all, in some way, have put up walls in our hearts. We've set up restrictions in our relationships. We've closed off the border of our homes towards the lost, towards the immigrants, towards the homeless, towards foster children, refugees, towards black people or Jews or Palestinians or people from South America. The anybody's that don't look like me. It's what our heart does a lot of times. The people that don't look like me, I close off. I keep at a distance. I look the other way. But as one of your pastors, I really could not care less about your political party. And I could not care less about your political position on the border of Texas, but I care deeply that the brothers and sisters of Christ Fellowship have hearts that are wide open to share the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ with anybody, anytime, anywhere, no matter how they got there. Because Jesus is King. And Jesus is the Savior of all the world. And there's no name under heaven by which we must be saved, or people from any tribe, tongue, or nation, than the name of Jesus Christ. If they are made in the image of God, which they are, and if the peoples of the world are precious to Jesus, which they are, they have to be precious to us. They have to be precious to me. This should change how I look at people that don't look like me. And this should change at how I start conversations when I'm going around Bowling Green. And this should change how I spend my time, how I arrange my schedule, how I maybe spend the rest of my life, how I invite people into my home. Why? Because God And his kindness has opened his heart to sinners like me and pursued a sinner like me. And pursues people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Sinners who couldn't earn and would never deserve his grace. And yet Jesus lavishes grace on us. So what would it look like for us as a church, as the people of Christ fellowship? Even think about those words. The people of Christ, who is the Savior of all peoples, to be gathered around Jesus. What's it look like for us to open up our hearts as wide as Christ opens up his hearts to the peoples of the world? Because Jesus is the Lord of all peoples. He's the Savior of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The second thing we see is that Jesus brings peace to all peoples. He brings peace to all peoples. It's hard to talk about the Jewish and Gentile relationship in the first century without bringing up the temple in the first century. I mean, the temple itself, the architecture, the setup was just a whole series of forbiddenness, a whole series of restrictions. And I'm sure the architecture of the temple would have shaped the heart of the Jewish people. In fact, we know it does in the New Testament. Think about this. If Cornelius took a trip to Jerusalem to go to the temple that day, he would have been restricted in a lot of ways. This God fear of the God of Israel, if he was to visit the temple, he would have been kept at a distance, far from the Jewish people and far from the Holy of Holies, far from the presence of God. He'd be allowed to come into the court of the Gentiles, the first part of the temple, because God intended that, we see in the Gospels, to be a place where the nations streamed to pray and worship God. But what had the Jews done in the first century? Even this court, even there, the Jews had turned this place of prayer into a flea market. Do you remember Jesus flipping tables in the temple? It's because that was supposed to be an invitation for the nations to come and pray to the God of Israel. But they were like, hey, this works better as a flea market. But if he wanted to go further into the temple, into the court of the Jews, he'd be restricted. He actually could be killed for being a Gentile, for trying to take a step into the temple. He wanted to go even further, maybe into the holy place. He wouldn't just have to be a Jew. He would have to be a priest to enter into the holy place. And if he wanted to go into the holy of holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, the place where God's presence dwelt, chose to dwell in the midst of Israel, well, he could only go in there, not just if he's a Jew, not just if he's a priest, but if he's the high priest, and not just anytime he wants, but only one day a year could he enter into the Holy of Holies. So when you get the architecture of the temple, you see that it's just one big restriction for Gentiles like you and me. Just one big border telling sinners like you and me, no trespassing. Don't you dare come close to God's presence. If Cornelius had walked up and tried to enter the temple, they would literally be like, who do you think that you are? You're a Gentile. You're not a Jew. You're not a priest. You're definitely not the high priest. You are not welcome here. But everything changes because of Jesus. Everything changes because of Jesus. And Peter is seeing it now. And God wants us to see it this now so that the nations can see it. so the nations can see it. Listen to verse 36. It says Peter comes and it says that he's preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. What a beautiful phrase. Preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't get to come into God's holy presence because you're a Jew or even a priest. You don't get to come into God's presence because you're like Cornelius and you fear God and you give some money to the poor or you pray continuously. Now, if Peter never came to Cornelius, Peter would be destined for separation for eternity from God. You don't get to come into God's presence because you pray and you fast during Ramadan or you visit Mecca or you give alms to the poor in the Muslim community. You don't get to come into God's presence because you go to Mass and you take the Eucharist. You don't get to come into God's presence because you even go to a good Baptist church and you're a good person. That's not what invites you into the presence of God. No, peace doesn't come through anything you do. Peace, the good news of peace, comes through Jesus Christ. The only way you can come into God's presence, the only ticket into the holiness, the holy presence of God, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, Peter shares this good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And I just want us to put ourselves there in Cornelius' house and listen to the gospel like it's the first time you've ever heard it. He says in verse 37, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." And then he says this, "They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." That might sound like an interesting word for the cross, but in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Meaning those who hung on a tree were under God's righteous judgment, under God's wrath, which Jesus didn't deserve because he had never sinned, but Jesus did because we had sinned. It says they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. And made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's who Jesus is. That's what he's done. That's what he did on the cross, and he rose again. And then Peter says this in verse 43, "And to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That's the invitation of the good news of the gospel. Couldn't be any clearer what your response should be to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Everyone who believes in him, everyone from any country, from any tribe, and any language, anybody in this room this morning who believes in Jesus, what will happen? You'll receive forgiveness of sins through his name. The blood of Jesus has torn the veil wide open that keeps sinners from the presence of God. The no trespassing sign we talked about earlier for Gentiles like you and me that keeps us at a distance. The no trespassing sign has been replaced with a welcome home to sinners. Welcome home, sinners, not because of what you have done, but because of the blood of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, as one pastor said, when Jesus was on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." And at the resurrection, God replied, "Amen. It's finished." The veil is torn in two. You've been invited in through the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. So if you've received the forgiveness of all your sins through Jesus Christ, oh, with boldness, with joy, you should enter in, no matter who you are, if you're in Christ. If someone even dares try to ask you, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Do you remember your past? Do you remember what you saw? Do you remember what you did when you were little? Do you remember what you did that you'll never forgive yourself of in college? Do you remember what happened in your past? Do you remember what you did last night? You know, we have to say, yeah, I was a great sinner. I was a great sinner, but now I'm a son or a daughter of the King. Because I know Jesus Christ. I know the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him, but I know him. I've been welcomed into the presence of the King. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. I have VIP access through the blood of Jesus. And not only should the blood of Jesus draw us close to God, to his presence, the blood of Jesus has torn down the wall that keeps sinners from one another. The hostility, the hatred, the frustration that we could experience with one another, the blood of Jesus tears that completely down. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. This is so good. Ephesians 2, I could really read like 10 verses. I try to narrow it down to 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You know what came to the mind of every Jew and Gentile when he says the dividing wall of hostility? The temple. The division. And yet God, in the gospel, makes us one new man because Jesus is now our peace. Listen, if you're a sinner who's been welcomed through the blood of Jesus, you've been forgiven of all your sins through Jesus, how could we not welcome others in Jesus' name? How could you not welcome and rejoice with and rejoice in and fellowship with other forgiven sinners who are in Jesus with you? That's my favorite thing about going on a mission trip. If you've ever been on a mission trip, my favorite thing is being with believers in another country that speak a different language, that look nothing like me, because instantly I know we are one in Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, I am closer to people in Christ on the other end of the world than I am with people that are my own blood here, because blood of Jesus is stronger than the blood of man. But we forget this, don't we? I mean, every one of us can forget this. We forget this. Even Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles in Galatians, and Paul confronts Peter, saying his conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Maybe it's a good question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Is my life, my actions, Am I walking in truth with the gospel, in step with the gospel? Or am I running away from Jesus, not drawing close to Jesus, or running away from others and not drawing close to those who are in Christ? Finally, Jesus gives the Spirit to all peoples. The Lord's done this work in the heart of Peter, showing him that he shows no partiality. The Lord's now done a work through Peter, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus. And how do we know this? Well, look what happens as Peter's proclaiming that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Listen what happens to Peter. I mean, listen what happens as Peter says these words in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Does that picture sound familiar to you? It sounds identical to Acts chapter 2. Almost identical to Peter preaching at Pentecost. Why? What happened there? Peter preaches the gospel. Sinners believe in Jesus, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Luke is drawing our attention here in Acts 10 that the same gospel that saves Jews is the same gospel that saves Gentiles. Or as Paul says in Romans 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Listen, what I want us to see is that all those who believe in Jesus are given the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes in Jesus is given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not given to some believers. It's not given to some super spiritual, super special believers. The Holy Spirit's not given as a second blessing, a second experience you get later in life. No, the Holy Spirit was given to every single person who heard the gospel and believed in Jesus. It's in the text. I'm not making up. This is what the Bible says. But I don't want us to just see it. I want us to believe it as God's people. We all would say we believe in the Holy Spirit, but do we rejoice in that gift? Do we walk by the Spirit? Do we ask for the Lord to fill us with the Spirit that we might glorify his name? I mean, just listen to these two passages that for us, because I think we forget it. I think we forget how precious the gift of the Spirit is. Ephesians 1 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Or Romans 8, 15 through 16 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That is your gospel reality if you are in Jesus Christ today. If you have heard the gospel and you have believed the gospel, put your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, you have been given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God who lives right now inside of you. God's presence no longer dwells in a temple, in the Holy of Holies, where we all have to keep our distance. No, the Holy Spirit is in you. God's presence is in you. Listen, this is good news. You don't have a lesser Holy Spirit than Jewish Christians. than the Jews that have believed in Jesus. You don't have a lesser Holy Spirit than anybody else in this room. We have all been filled with the Holy Spirit because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a second-class citizen in the kingdom. All are equal sons and daughters who've received the Spirit, who witnessed to that through baptism. In fact, the Bible goes even further. Listen, the Bible goes even further that you have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in you. Do you believe that this morning if you were in Christ? Really, do you really believe that? That you have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in you? Because if you believe that, if you believe the same Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside me, is that enough power to overcome the sin that you can't put to death? The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of adoption that makes your heart cry, Abba, Father. The same Spirit that pleased to dwell in the midst of Israel in the temple. The same Spirit that pleased to dwell and anoint Jesus with power when he walked on the earth. That same Spirit is the same Spirit that is pleased to dwell in you. That is pleased to dwell in anybody from every tribe, tongue, and nation who would call Jesus as Lord. You know, this morning, maybe the struggle of our hearts is that we live like the gospel is more of a dream than a reality. Most of us in here live like these truths are more of a dream than the reality of our lives. What if you really live like Jesus is Lord of all? What if you really live like you have been given complete peace, full, free, final forgiveness through believing in Jesus Christ? What if you believe that the Holy Spirit lives in you? What if you live like we are really sons and daughters loved by a Father? If you're in Jesus Christ, listen, church, if you're in Jesus Christ, Jew, Gentile, Zaza, Congolese, Palestinian, Haitian, if you are in Jesus Christ, this is your resurrection story. And because of Jesus and because of the Holy Spirit, we can live like it is. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us as your people, as those who have turned from our sins and trusted in Jesus, Lord, that you would convince our hearts, that you would convince our hearts of these truths, that Jesus is Lord of all, that we have complete peace through the blood of Jesus, that we have forgiveness of all our sins through the blood of Jesus, that we have access into your presence only because of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, that your presence, your Holy Spirit now dwells in us, that we might live for the glory of your name. Lord, that we might live to please you. Lord, that we might, Lord, live like this reality is true, that you live in us. Lord, help us as your people live in the gospel reality, not like it's a dream, but that it's really true because it is. And Lord, if anybody in here today is never turned from their sins and never trusted in Jesus, Lord, this morning they have heard the gospel like Cornelius. I pray, Lord, that they would not be putting hope in what they've done, in the things that they've done, but they would be putting all their hope in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and who died a sinner's death and who rose again so that everyone who believes in his name might have forgiveness of sins. Lord, you do this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.